to convey the gospel to this next generation. We'll be talking about that this morning as we talk about ongoing rejuvenation. And so open up your Bibles to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus is one of those tiny, annoying little books in the New Testament. You know, you can flip through the New Testament and you just are like, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Whoa! Revelation. There it came. And that kind of thing. Titus is in between those. It's tucked in the T's. I'll help you out with that. All right? All the T's are smashed together. The Thessalonians, the Timothy, and Titus is right in there. Titus chapter 3. And if you've got your outlines, ongoing rejuvenation, you are also going to want to have those handy. Ah, the sweet sound of Bible pages. You make a pastor happy. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to be reading through verse 7. And listen for the great, awesome, extraordinary gospel story in just these short words. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God for what He has done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, it's notable in the Bible that sin is a huge problem to God. You heard it right there at the beginning. We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, full of malice, envy, hated and hating one another. And the problem of sin in the Bible is serious to God. He's got a solution for it. God is not intimidated by Goliath. However, in the midst of what God is doing in the universe, one of Satan's primary jobs is to discount how important sin is. And so we have an entire fantastic, creative juggernaut of media that exists to kind of laugh at sin and laugh at Christians for taking sin seriously. In fact, many Christians even often embrace it as presented on TV and in magazines and the TV shows we watch and in the movies that we embrace, that sin is no big deal. It's something to look back and laugh about, even in your past. It's something to make a funny movie about. You know, whether it's The Hangover or going to White Castle, we live in a world that is overwhelmed by kind of making fun of sin. I've seen some of those movies, and you know what? They're genuinely humorous. They're genuinely funny. But they also make fun of and make light of sin. And if we are sucked in by that kind of a message, that sin is no big deal, we run amok. We walk away from what the Scriptures really, really teach. And I want to warn against that. Clearly, letter B, sin is serious business. It causes horrible brokenness between God and mankind. It has always been this way. Listen to these two short little sections of Isaiah. If you've got your Bibles and you can flip there, you can go for it. Isaiah 59. But listen to these few verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. In other words, sometimes we ask ourselves, where is God? Why does He not reach out and save? Why is God not hearing me? Why are His ears dull? But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Therefore justice, verse 9, is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold, we have darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as though as we are in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. This is the effect of sin on the life of a person. The effect of sin in our lives is serious business. Letter B, the second half on your outline. Sin causes soul corruption. It ruins your soul. It causes your spirit to become numb and dull. It leaves people soiled, and I mean that in the true sense of the word. We soil ourselves, covered in spiritual filth. We smell, the Bible says in Psalm 51, of death. That is the actual condition of the person that is sinning or embraces sin. But God, letter C, is not like people. He is not like you and I. God, it says, is perfect. John Caraveau quoted this verse earlier. The Father of lights, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Why? Because He is good and perfect. He does not dwell in mankind's moral filth because He is surrounded and is abundant light. In Him there is no darkness and can be no darkness. So God Himself demands perfection. Did you know that? Matthew 5:48. Yeah, have you ever heard that verse before? You should circle it on your outlines. Be perfect is what it says, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is the expectation. We got a problem, do we not? Be perfect? Seriously? But knowing this, knowing that we have a problem, knowing that we are not going to reach that standard, God knows this. And God, in what the Bible calls His mercy, His love, His kindness, His compassion, just like it said in Titus 3. In fact, let me read that again. I'm going to read Titus 3, 3 through 7. Now I've had a chance to really highlight the muck and mire of sin. Listen to verses 4 through 7 again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration. What does God do to the Christian? He washes them. He cleans them. He takes away the muck and the mire. I'll talk more about a newborn baby, but when my kids were little, one of the things that I had the hardest time doing, and I don't know if some of you other fathers are like this, but man, I could change a wet diaper till the cows come home. But when I had to change a poopy diaper, I had such a hard time. And my kids had explosions. Amen? I mean, they didn't just, you know, little dookie. We're talking up the back, all over the place. Their clothes are soiled. It's disaster. My kid pulled off their diaper one night. I came into the bedroom in the morning. It was one of those warm, hot mornings. I walked in there, and it was like I walked into a poop factory. And my kid was the main production unit. I looked over there, and I mean wall to wall, every post, every inch of everything covered, smeared on face, head to toe, naked as a jaybird, happy as can be. Parents, we've all seen this, have we not? We seem to be happy in that total filth. And His parents were horrified. What does God do? He cleans us. He washes us. He completely scrubs us clean of all that filth. And as a father, when my kid, you know, when you use those little baby-smelling baby wipe things and you clean a kid up and you put a brand new diaper on him and you put him into a clean outfit, oh, the smell of a baby. There's just nothing like it. It's wonderful. It's peaceful. It reminds me of the good times of having a little kid. See, when we respond to God's mercy, He washes us, it says, with regeneration, renews us by His Spirit. He poured out these blessings on us richly through Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, in other words, not by what we've done, but by the pure mercy of God, we might become what? Heirs. Heirs. What does that mean? It means that we are like His children. Jesus Christ is the what? Son of God. He is the heir of the kingdom. He is the rightful heir of all things. And because of our relationship with Him, what do we become? We become the children of God, adopted into the family. We become His heir. Do you hear that? We have this hope. The same hope that Jesus Christ had. That even though He went to the cross, that God Himself would raise Him from the dead. We have this hope that even if we die, we still will live unto God. Why? Because we are His children. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. When we respond to God's mercy, we call that repentance. We are washed of our filth. We are cleansed. And we are made heirs, adopted as the children of God. Letter E, top of the back page. Followers of Christ are washed white of snow, white as snow. You might be familiar with the verse in Isaiah 1:18 or the hymn that we often will sing in the church or have traditionally. Your sins were as scarlet, but you have been washed white as snow. That's Isaiah 1:18. Immersed and renewed. We symbolize this in the New Testament through baptism. Last week we talked about how we symbolize what it means to depend and abide in Christ and Christ in us with communion. And we also symbolize that in the New Testament through baptism. It is a washing. We are made pure for God through a living relationship with our living Savior, Jesus Christ. We often defend Christianity exclusively with kind of like forensic reasons. And by forensic, what I mean is we use apologetics. We use reasons that we believe. Well, this, this, and this is true, so this must be true. We're very logical in the way that we experience Christianity. We use legal proofs, and Scripture is the law. And I don't mean that in the negative sense. I just mean it. We use the Scriptures as being proof of why we believe what we believe and to show people how reasonable it is. And yet, when you experience Christianity in the Scriptures, it is always described experientially. Always described in an experiential way. It is a meal to be enjoyed. It is a washing to be had. And that these things are not one-time events, but you live a life of baptism on a consistent basis. We live a life of communion on a consistent basis. We continue to experience these things throughout the Christian life. There's not just one washing. There's not just one meal. These are constant that go on in the life of the Christian. We are made pure for God through a living relationship. Not a bunch of rules to follow, not a law to keep, not something that holds you under the thumb, but through a living Savior, Jesus Christ. A living relationship with a living Savior. Letter F, followers of Jesus trust Him with their whole lives, their entire lives, giving God full control of decisions, full control of direction, full control of finances, full control of all things. We grow in both obedience and belief. Does that sound crazy? Sometimes we feel like, well, when you become a Christian, that's it. You just believe. When you become a Christian, that's it. You just obey. But what's the reality, right? We grow in these things, do we not? Philippians, the verse I refer to there, says to work out your salvation. It says to grow in it. It says to develop in it. It says to continually be set apart unto the Lord while you still live in the world. And the tremendous difficulty of that is what the whole New Testament is about. Is that it is hard to do that. It is hard to live for Jesus Christ when He is at such a distance to us. Thus, He gives us the Holy Spirit who will remind us of Christ's words when we are in any situation. And those situations are dynamic. I doubt that most of us, when we encounter a decision at work, think to ourselves, hold on, boss. Let me just pull out my Bible here and see where I can refer to figure this out. See, we are gospel-living people. We are taking all of the Scriptures and we depend on the gospel all the time. It is not just a transaction that we experience with God. He has called us into a relationship with God. The gospel is the good news, and it provides constant and ongoing regeneration, rejuvenation, renewal in the life of the believer. It is constant feeding, constant washing, constant change, transformation. God did all of this, number two, letter A. He did all of this for the purpose of reconciling our relationship with Him. At one time, we had a broken relationship with God. Whether you even knew it or not, perhaps you became a follower of Jesus when you were a very young person. Perhaps you had a radical transformation of not walking with God and then suddenly walking with God. Perhaps your transformation has been very gradual and you have slowly come to a place of salvation, to the point where you can't even say when it happened. You just know that it happened. And perhaps you're one of those people that sits here this morning and you're just checking this out. You came in here a total atheist and you think, oh great, I get to hang out with the loons this morning. Or you're sitting there going, hey, I'm not totally sure. I'm not totally sure about this whole Jesus thing. So I'm going to watch these people and I'm going to watch that bald guy up front. And I'm going to see what I think about who Jesus is. Whoever you are, God has done what He has done to reconcile you, to draw you back into a right relationship. You know, that's why humanity was created in the first place, was to have a right relationship with God, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to have fellowship with Him. God so much desires to restore that relationship so that we can know and understand His glory, so that He is most glorified through His people, so that we can worship rightfully the one that ought to be worshipped. This is the right relationship between God and mankind. As we continue in our lives in this ongoing rejuvenation process, we experience an ever-increasing relationship. We enjoy and celebrate. That's what it says. It says this reconciliation causes us to celebrate in Jesus Christ. To celebrate in what God has done. To not just come to church and be like, okay, let's get ready, let's do this thing. But to be constantly in the relationship so that we are constantly being transformed. Preparing ourselves, I know this will seem weird, as early as Saturday night to come to church. As early as midday Saturday. You know, you could even read your Bible during the week. And it will cause transformation in your life. This is what it means to have a rejuvenated, reconciled relationship with God. I remember when my first baby was born. Jesselyn, she's on the high school Navajo missions trip. They left at 5:30 or so this morning. I remember Tom Garrell, who already had a whole cadre of kids by that time. Tom and Janine did. And I was talking to Tom. I'm like, man, I'm totally freaked out. And he's like, you are a huge wimp. And he said, but I'll tell you what. One of the things that I enjoy the most, Chris, he goes, there is nothing after they, you know, that you have the baby's out and they take them over and scrub them all off and everything. And they bring them over to you that first time that you hold a baby, whatever that baby is, it doesn't matter which number it is in the line, whoever, when they hand you your child, there is nothing like that. And everybody who's been a parent remembers it. We all remember the first time that we get to hold our baby in our hands. And I will never forget with my two children what it was like to hold them. And when they handed Jesselyn to me, he goes, you got to do something, Chris. You got to lean your baby close to you, and you have to smell her. I'm like, huh? He said, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more special than the smell of a newborn baby. And he's right. He is absolutely right. There's nothing that is quite like it. It reminds me to this day of our relationship with God. How new and how fresh it always is. How every day His mercies can be new to us. How every day we can be refreshed in it. How we smell to God. The Scriptures say that we are a sweet aroma to Him. That we smell like a newborn to God. What a wonderful picture that we are like newborn babies. Our relationship with God is fresh and new. We no longer view this world from just an earthly perspective. We view it from the perspective and from the angle of being spiritually alive. I love how it says this. And it says down there, I know it says 1 Corinthians 5:16-17. You won't ever find verse 17. And verse 16 makes no sense. It's 2 Corinthians. That's because I made a mistake. And 2 Corinthians 5, anyway, it's up on the screen, all right? Don't mind my stumbling. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That means we don't look at people the same way that we used to. We're not looking at them just as human beings. I don't view you just in that way. Even though we once regarded Christ just according to the flesh, He's just a man. Do you hear people saying that all the time? Who is Jesus Christ? He's just a man. He's a good man. Some people deny that He even existed at all. We don't regard Him according to the flesh. We regard Him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in the same way that Jesus Christ has transformed him, he is a new creation. Changed. Fresh. New. Reborn. Jesus Christ called it to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You are a new creation. You are now born of the Spirit. You are not just born of water or of flesh or of your mother. You are born of the Spirit of God. The old passes away. The new has come. How often? How often are we that child that gets all scrubbed off, is all clean, and we go right back to the crib? We go right back to the crib. We pull off our diaper again and we wear it as a hat. Right? How often do we just jump back into the grime? Christian, the old is gone. You're a sweet aroma to God. Live like it. Live in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not a transaction that you made once. It is a lifestyle that we enjoy. It is a life that we are called into. It is not just one moment where God has been, you know, defeated sin. It is not one moment where David has conquered Goliath. We live in the aftermath of that reality. We celebrate in the renewed relationship. We no longer cower in the corner, not knowing what to do. We have been ushered into a new, wonderful, fresh, beautiful relationship with God through Jesus and sealed by His Spirit. You know, often when we think about the gospel, we're so concerned about what the gospel saves us from that we kind of de-emphasize what the gospel saves us to. Is that not true? We're so concerned that we make sure that we really get people to understand sin. That when we're talking to our friends, all of a sudden, we can be the most negative people on the planet, can we not? We get a little nutty with it here and there. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but often the emphasis of the gospel message, I mean number three, letter A, is on what we avoid. We want to avoid sin. We want to avoid judgment. We want to avoid eternal separation in the pit of a fiery hell. Right? Don't you want to avoid hell? I've said it before. Who's going to say no to that question? Don't you want to avoid sin and selfishness and evil? 90% of the people are going to say, you know, yes, I would like to avoid those things. Don't you want to avoid the judgment of God where He strikes you down? Again, universal agreement on that. That's a bad thing. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have that happen to me. These are not challenging questions for most people. Almost everybody wants to avoid those things. They are reality, no doubt. Well, all these things are necessary, letter B. They're important, they're necessary, they're absolutely required in any presentation of the gospel. Without them, there is no good news. You can't possibly have good news if there's no bad news. If the only news you have about God is that God loves you, that is not really good news if there is nothing that is bad news that is attached to it. You might want to throw in there, but God hates sinners. Not just sin. He actually is opposed to the sinner. While we love people, God hates the one whose heart is set on sin. We are calling the ones who God is calling out to that they might respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear good news. And then that means the reality of the bad news is there. However, don't miss this. The benefits of the gospel far outweigh the penalty. Those that do not respond to Jesus Christ, one of the worst horrors of going your own way is not going to be going to hell or all the penalties that are involved, judgment and all of that kind of stuff. It is what you are missing out on in a relationship with God. And followers of Jesus talk about their relationship with God in such burdensome, in such heavy terms often, that it doesn't seem the least bit inviting. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm stuck with that. Well, I do that, but, you know, I've got to do this. Gosh, imagine what I could do with all the money that I give to the church. I could renovate my backyard with that. I could add a room onto my house with that. I could buy a new car with that money. Hey, I've had all of these thoughts. I've had all of the thoughts of the burden of Christianity. And you know what I found? That is just the devil whispering in our ears. That is just, he's just telling you that this relationship that you have with God isn't as good or great or wonderful or exciting or as captivating or as fun as the relationship that you can have with the world. And it's all there for the taking. Why are you suspending your happiness? The way of God is narrow, the Bible says. That is not pleasant. Have you ever been actually on a narrow backpacking cliff where there's actually a cliff next to you? That's scary. It's always easy to walk out in the middle of a wide path. It is always difficult to walk on a narrow road. But the benefits, it's the benefits of walking that narrow road that far outweigh the penalty. And I mean they far outweigh them. I've said this before, but imagine that entire wall is the benefit of walking with God. That His purity is exampled by that wall. It's stark, it's white, it's brilliant, it's hard to even look at because it is so brightly white. Sin and all of its benefits would be like one of those knot holes. Just one of them, all right? Not all of them. Just one of those little knots. That's sin and all of its benefits compared to the purity and the wonder and the relationship and the goodness and the greatness of having a relationship with God. But we live in a sinful world, right? We're walking around with people that wear diapers on their heads. We walk around with people that are covered in filth. And rather than say, "Oh, this is gross," what do they say? "Oh, you should be like us. Come here, let me hug you." You know? And so often, in the missing out of those things, Christianity is presented in terrible, terrible terms. It's all about avoiding sin. It's all about avoiding judgment. It's all about avoiding hell. And I'm here to say that that's not the gospel that is presented in the Scriptures. That's part of the story, but it's hardly the whole story. And at least in this place, I want us to emphasize the greatness and the goodness of the benefits of walking with Jesus. The reality of sin and judgment are actually not the good news. That's the bad news. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is every story in Scripture that talks about the victory. The good news is that God forgives our sin. He washes us clean. He provides us security in the Spirit. He reconciles us unto Himself and He calls us. This is so mind-blowing to me. He calls us to be reconcilers. That's right. You are called, the Bible says, to be an ambassador of reconciliation. You are sent out into the whole world, all of it, no matter where you go, and you are called to a ambassadorship. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when ambassadors are sent into hostile foreign territory, there are two realities to their jobs. They live in a place that is supposed to be a haven, and oftentimes that haven gets bombed. We have ambassadors, even in the last couple of years, that have died because they belong to the United States of America. We have ambassadors that have to travel with tremendous security teams. Why? Because people hate this country. People hate democracy. People hate freedom and all that it represents in this world, whether good or bad. All that it represents is hated. Because of this, our ambassadors are hated. And Jesus Christ said, "I send you out into the world like sheep, like sheep, like sheepies, like sheep amongst a world of wolves." It should not be lost on you that wolves eat sheep. He sends us out in that manner and He says, "Be my ambassador." Your protection is the Word of God. Now, you can walk around with your Bible and flog people with it, but I guarantee you that's not what He meant. What He meant was you go out and what you have is the greatest solution, the solution to your eternity. It's in me. You have nothing to fear. Death has no sting. You need not worry about where you're going. You can have full confidence in me. I promise I will catch you when you fall. Not if you fall, when you fall. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Following through 21. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins or their transgressions against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, because of all these things, because of what God has done, because of what Christ is, because of the Holy Spirit in our lives, therefore, we are ambassadors for Jesus. God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our message. They're not telling us be reconciled to God. They're talking to people that are reconciled. He says this is our message as ambassadors. We say to the world, we implore you in the name of, on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness, the heirs, the children, his precious of God. I know, it's great. I am all over that. This is good news. That you can be washed. That washing is not just once when you were saved. It is a continual washing. We continue to go back to God and say, I keep wiping crap all over myself. I keep consuming it into my body. I keep thinking that that is the answer. Wash me clean again. I want to be new. I want to be fresh. I want to be renewed. I want to walk with you. I want to be a reconciler that doesn't just present that Christianity is a burden. I want to experience these great and wondrous and extraordinary things that your word promises. I want to be your ambassador. We carry this extraordinary gospel message, not just forgiven as we arc into the rest of our summer. We are chosen. We are appointed. We are not here to just float around in Bible studies and hanging out together on Sundays and during the middle of the week so that we can have better Christian lives. We are called to do something, to go forward, to make a move, to be his ambassadors. Made that way by God, through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit. This is who we are. This is what you and I are called to, and it is far greater than anything this world has to offer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I would imagine this morning that many of us, as we sit there, realize, as I have, as I've studied these passages, that we are in a place of tremendous confusion in our Christian walk, that many times we get so stuck on the negative news that we won't even open our mouths. We won't even be an ambassador. We're like the CIA of Christians. We're not standing up and saying, yeah, I'm the ambassador. We're the ones standing up and going, woo-hoo. No, that's not me. We're undercover. I got news for you. Undercover Christians don't exist in the New Testament. That isn't what we're called to. I'll read you these verses in just a few minutes. But I mean, we're called to get out there, be ambassadors and reconcilers. We're called to live lives that are gripped by the wonder and the goodness of a relationship with Jesus. It's crazy, isn't it? You're not called to retreat. You're not called just to retreat back to church. And work harder and harder and harder and sin less and less and less and avoid more and more and more. This is not the Christian life. We are called into an ambassadorial insertion into enemy territory. We are protected and we are vulnerable all at the same time. Chosen and sent. Saved and sent. Done so by God through Christ in the Spirit. Praise Him. Let's stand ask for forgiveness, ask for washing, and praise Him in response this morning.